the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, today. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There was a poster, Jesus speaking, saying, if you go to hell, it'll be over my dead body. And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Because the only way somebody goes to hell is if they reject the dead body of Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we may feel like dirty sinners at times. And I suppose at times we are when we fall into sin. However, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned. We will not get what we deserve because of the grace of Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is this cycle, sin and death, sin and death. Sin brings death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, and hell. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ does a remarkable thing for us. When we repent, when we receive Christ, he intercepts us before we can get what we've got coming. And so Jesus breaks that cycle of sin and eternal death for those who belong to him. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. It was wonderful. Something wrong with us, though. The law could not save us because of our flesh, because of our sin nature. See, simply knowing God's law cannot save us because we cannot and we do not keep it as we should. So that doesn't work. And God came up with a different plan. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a human body who did live an absolutely sinless life. So he was in good shape. But then he died and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. See? So Jesus paid for our sins, and now we can be delivered from eternal death through Christ and his sacrifice. Verse 4. In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here it is. Get this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not just eternal condemnation, but condemned to a life of sin here on earth. It means that too. When faced with a choice to sin or not, Christians can, of our own free will, decide to do what is right. And if we decide that we're going to do what is right, we make that right choice. That's when the Holy Spirit will live out holiness through us. And so the righteousness of God, which is expressed in the law of God, can now be expressed through us as well by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If we choose to sin, then sin is what we will think about. See, it works both ways. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you dwell on is going to determine what you do more often than not. But the flip side is true, too. If we choose to sin, then sin is what we will think about. If we choose to obey God, then holiness is what we will think about. So sinful thoughts often follow sin. The more we sin, the more depraved our thinking becomes. Verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit will lead to life and peace. There's nothing like a life that is lived with God for peace, for quality of life. So that's true. However, following after sin leads to death. Often premature physical death, certainly spiritual death, that is separation from God, and if it's not repented of, eternal death in hell. 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Our sin nature is against God. It cannot please God. It never has, never will please God. Its only desire is to do what God hates. That's why we needed a Savior so bad. That's why we could not possibly have saved ourselves. 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As long as a person is determined to follow their evil desires, they cannot please God. You can't do it. You can't serve God and the world. God is not pleased when His desires and His promptings are ignored. And that should not surprise us, because we are not pleased when others who should obey us do not. That doesn't make us feel good. Same with God. No different. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This is great. If God is in you, and He is, if you are a Christian, then you're going to think about God. There's just no way in this world that you can have the Almighty God of this universe living literally inside of you and you not think about Him. It's going to affect your mind. Now, if you don't think about God, that means the Spirit of God's not in you. And if He's not in you, like this verse says, you don't belong to Christ. And then you're in big trouble. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. Jesus in us will not keep our bodies from dying. The damage is done. Our bodies will die because of sin. But our souls continue to live. Our spirits are strong and healthy. And, great news, our bodies will also live again because God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And get that in verse 11. He's going to pound on that a little more. 4. Sin, whoops, wrong verse. Check out verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is a fantastic verse. Jesus is God. We know that. Jesus is God. So, naturally, God was in Jesus. I mean, if Jesus is God, then God was in Him. Now, Almighty God, who was in Jesus, raised Jesus from the dead. Now, this verse says, if that same Almighty God, who was in Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead, if that same Almighty God is in you as a Christian, and He is if you are a Christian, then it only figures that He's going to raise your dead body in the same way He raised Jesus' body. Exact same thing. There's no difference. You're coming back just like He did. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We do not owe our sin natures anything. We are not debtors to our sin nature. We do not have to do what it wants us to do. And that old spiritual parasite doesn't deserve and doesn't have any right to demand that we please it. Doesn't deserve to be pleased. What has it ever done for us except separate us from God, damn our souls to hell? We shouldn't give it what it wants. 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a very important verse. Life is a lifelong war against sin. And notice what it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. People, those who just keep on giving in to the old sin nature without repenting, without receiving Christ, without confessing, none of that stuff, they will surely find themselves in hell forever. But notice again 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's eternal death. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If we crush the power of our sin nature, if that is the direction of our life because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're in good shape. It's so clear in the Bible that saved people do not live in sin, unmoved by guilt, refusing to repent, refusing to confess. That is not a saved person. It just isn't. You can't find that in Scripture. Verse 14. And it says almost the same thing. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, if the direction of your life is holiness and you confess when you fail, you are a child of God. Flip side, if you do not live in holiness and you do not confess when you fail, you're not a child of God. It's that cut and dry. What this verse is teaching is that holiness proves that a person is a Christian. See, yeah, but I believe in Jesus. Wonderful. So do the devils. Holiness is the thing that proves that a person is a Christian. Faith in Christ is important. Faith in Christ and obedience are the only things that can really give us an assurance of salvation. You can't possibly be sure of your salvation if you call yourself a Christian but you live in sin and you don't repent and you don't confess, because every indication is you're not. There's no assurance there. If it is, it's a false assurance. Verse 15, I've got to move on here. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, we are no longer slaves of sin, and we should not think that our relationship with God is one of slavish terror either, because it isn't. God is our Father. Approach Him the way a child would approach a father that he knows cares for him. That's the kind of relationship we have with God. 16. It is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you are a Christian, walking with the Lord, there's something inside of you. You just know that your faith in God is real. You know your faith in Christ is real. You know there's a connection there between you and Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that you're a child of God. And of course, feelings are not reliable to trust in all by themselves. But when feelings, better convictions, are backed by the Word of God, then you can trust them. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. If we are going to share in the good things that Christ gives, then we must be willing to accept suffering for the sake of Christ as well. That is about as unpopular a message in Christianity today as anything. Suffering? Are you kidding? God wants me healthy, wealthy, and strong, and full of happiness all the time. Everything perfect. And if I don't, then I don't have enough faith. Take that doctrine and compact it and throw it in the trash, because that's what it is. And we cannot earn our salvation by our suffering. But faith includes taking a stand. And faith includes speaking the truth and doing what's right and doing it even if it means suffering, even if it means sacrificing, which it often does. 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Speaking of suffering for Christ, He says the good times ahead are going to be so good that the sufferings that we must endure seem like nothing. We're going to say, oh yeah, that's right. I was suffering, wasn't I? Yeah, I completely forgot about that. I'm having such a good time. That's what we're going to think. That's what this is teaching. We're going to think it was well worth it. 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's another thing. All creation is pictured as waiting for the day when God's people are raised from the dead. See, creation also cannot wait for the good times to come, because it hasn't been exactly great for them, for it either. Look at verse 20. It continues. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Sin, in other words, put a restraint on creation. It really did. Nature is not what it was designed to be. Sin has caused it to be less than it is capable of being, less than what God designed it to be, much less. Verse 21. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation has endured thorns and thistles, death and decay because of sin. And a lot of other bad stuff too. But those things are going to disappear. Christians will be set free from sin, and at the same time, so will all creation. Now get this picture. Because this is reality. This will be true. Sinless Christians, living in healthy bodies, living in a beautiful world that shows no sign of death, decay, or disorder in any way, the new earth. That's our future in Christ. 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. The whole creation just groans. It's so bad. Animals suffer from disease and pain. Plants suffer from blight and bugs. Everything eventually suffers death. No wonder creation cannot wait until the end of the world. 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning and travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Christians, notice what it says here in verse 23. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. You have the Spirit of God. We learned that a few minutes ago. He's in you. Christians have the Holy Spirit in them, which is great, because the Holy Spirit in us gives us a little bit of a taste of what life with God was designed to be. That's why you have that connection with God. And as a result, we want more of that, because it's so good. We want more. And so we look forward to life in our new bodies, which will always be strong and always be healthy. And, best part, which will allow us to enjoy God's company and His very best. So we just get a little taste of what it's going to be like. 24. For in this hope we were saved. The reason we turn to Christ is because we hope for that wonderful future salvation. And we are convinced that Christ can deliver on what He promised. That's part of verse 24. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. To hope means to wait. And that takes patience. Waiting takes patience. And so as Christians, we need to calm down. Just hang in there. Keep living for Christ. Patiently wait. Patiently endure along with the rest of creation until those good times come. 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In addition to maintaining our hope of salvation, the Holy Spirit helps us in other areas where we are deficient as well. Areas like praying. Not having the exact words to say in prayer is not that big of a deal. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. The Holy Spirit searches our hearts, knows what we would say in prayer if we could, and what we should say, and we don't even think about. And then He takes that, and He prays that to the Father on our behalf. Say, that's great, but does the Father hear Him? 27. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows the hearts of men. In other words, God knows what everyone is thinking, even better than they know themselves. So, consequently, God certainly has no problem at all hearing the intercessions of His own Holy Spirit as He prays for those that He indwells. He won't have any problem. That's one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to pray for us, because He knows exactly what's going on and what's best. 28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. This is a promise for those who love God. Remember that. This is a promise, not for everybody, but for those who love God. This is a promise for those who prove their love for God by obedience. If you love Me, keep My commandments, Jesus said, and by confession when you fail. Everything that happens is working for your good if you love God. Not everything that happens should be called good, because it isn't. Certainly not. However, God promises to use it to bring about good. That's no problem for God, because He could make a wonderful tasting cake out of spoiled ingredients. That's no problem for God. So He can make good come out of bad. He can use bad that happens to us, make us better as well. See, what kind of better? What kind of better? How? How are we going to be better? What kind of good is it working for? 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew, long before He made man, which people would persevere in their faith in Christ. God also knew that by His power, His grace, those same people would become sanctified, more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the good that all things work together for is a spiritual good, not a material good. If you love God, He will use whatever happens to you to make you more like Jesus. And often, it is the bad stuff that works the best to make us more like Christ. 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And the emphasis in verse 30 should be on the word He. This is about God. It is God who planned the plan of salvation before He even created the world. It is God who went to the cross. It is God who redeemed our souls. It is God who is involved in every step of the process of salvation, working in us, enabling us, finishing the work He started in us. And so the lesson here is that apart from God, we would never make it to heaven. Never. We would not have even gotten started in the correct path. 31. What shall we say then to this? Or what then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, with the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God, who is everywhere at the same time, and in every moment of time right now, with that almighty, unbelievable God on our side, how can we possibly lose? Who could possibly stand a chance to stop Him from using everything for our good? Who's going to stop Him from doing that? See, the only thing we have to be concerned about is loving God. Just stick close to Him. He'll take care of business. 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? If God was willing to give up his Son, if God was willing to let his Son die so we could be saved from hell, then there isn't anything else he will not do for us if we need it. 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God forgives us. God makes us right with him in Christ. So he's not going to accuse us on Judgment Day. That wouldn't make any sense. And I'd like to see anyone else try. No one would have the courage to. But even if they did, their accusations would fall on deaf ears. 34. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? There's no one left to condemn those who are right with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the judge. But he's the one who died so that we would not be condemned. So he's not going to condemn us, that's for sure. He's the one who tells the Father that we've been forgiven. So we're in real good shape if we die in Christ. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The question here is, when we experience trouble, does that mean that God does not love us anymore? You know, when we are hungry, when we are hurting, when we are suffering, when we are about to die, maybe because of our faith, does that mean that God has turned his back on us and he doesn't care about us anymore? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, yes, there is bad. And yes, there is suffering, which means short-term trouble. But it does not mean that God has lost control. And it does not mean that God has abandoned us. Despite all the bad which may come, final victory is ours through Christ, because he loved us enough to die for us. 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. None of these things, nothing else, can ever separate us from the love of God, which was demonstrated so clearly by Jesus when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God so we don't have to go to hell. Nothing can separate us from a God who loves us that much. Next time, chapter 9. Until then, so long, everyone.